says, "The Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every man, every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between Egypt and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that followed thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of this is holy truth. And let us pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of your beloved Son, we do come before you, Lord, and thank you for this precious word that you've given us. We ask you, Lord, to minister unto our souls, renew our minds through the reading of your word. Open up our ears that we may hear you, that we may hear your commands unto us, that we might live practically, that we may hear your love through your lilting voice in your word, that we may draw nearer to you, and that we may hear the reasonable truth of your word, that we might doctrinally understand these things that you have before us. Mostly, Lord, we pray that Christ is exalted and that your gospel is honored so that you may be glorified in your people as we worship you through your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, for this study, and pray, Lord God, that as we do continue, all the words you've given us will carry us through the week, and may we be encouraged one another in the things of God until Jesus comes again. In his name and for his sake we do pray. Amen. It's in chapter 11 almost. It becomes a bit pivotal. Chapter 12 will be the Passover itself. And I almost want to rush into it, but I think taking a moment and chapter 11 allows us to take a moment and even reflect upon the plagues that have come before. At the end of chapter 11, in just these 10 verses, it is almost like a parenthesis, even though it's going chronologically throughout the story. At the end, as it says, that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. But now we more readily see that as the 9 plagues have already taken place, we more readily see how that the very same plagues were the things that softened the hearts of Israel. Remember that if we go all the way back to Exodus chapter 4, you remember how that after the plague of blood came upon the Nile, and Moses has Aaron cast down his rod, but it turns into a serpent. He places his hand before the people. He places his hand in his bosom and brings it out as a leper and then puts it back in. Shows these miracles. And then as Pharaoh's heart is hardened, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. He increased the labor before the people so that they had to gather their own straw. And then they came complaining to Moses. Their hearts were, they were grieved over the tasks that they had, and they said, Moses, you get out of here. Now you're making it worse. But through each one of those plagues, we even see a witness of it. It says in verse 3, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And we see a great difference there. And so the Lord's differences, as we do also see in verse 7, that the Lord speaks, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And so we even see the difference early in the chapter by verse 3, that there was the difference also between Egypt and Israel, but God's working many differences. There's a difference between where they were when this first started to where they've come as God has shown himself mighty, taking away each one of those things that would be worshipped in Egypt and also a stumbling block for Israel, because Israel lived among those things, and those are things that are problematic. Within this, we culminate this after the darkness, and it's, as the saying goes, it's always darkest before the dawn. Prior to this, which is reflecting this great example, this great foreshadow of what would come in Jesus Christ. A calamity to be sure, but it is the death of the firstborn here that is foreshadowed, that God is going to bring death to the firstborn, that will foreshadow the death of the God's only begotten, the firstborn among many brethren. And so that is where we'll always want, by God's grace, to be kept. We always want that perspective in everything that we read in the scriptures. We want to see the Christ crucified. We want to be, to put it in words, we want to be kept at the cross. Because though Jesus isn't hanging upon that cross, the reality of his sacrifice is where we must be. We do not see a resurrection except Christ go to the cross. We do not, the importance of the incarnation is nothing except Christ go to the cross, leading that righteous life, living an example of God in human flesh. We do not have the ascension and the power and majesty of the ascension except Christ go to the cross and win that victory. The resurrection's power is because the sacrifice was pleasing unto God, and the wrath that he suffered was that which is a payment in full. And so that's most, most important. So here we almost, it's like taking a pause prior to, as if Christ's having his hands tied to that tree, tied to that patibulum that he had carried. And now it's, the nails are going to be piercing into his wrists. And because in the Greek, the hand is considered even part of, just below the elbow. And so we know that archaeologically that it wasn't in the very palms of his hands. It was in his wrist, because that's where they, the Romans perfected the torture of it, piercing through even those nerves. But the Pharaoh would thrust this out. And there's an interesting parallel. And let me go back as we go through it. We'll go through it verse by verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. And that's an interesting parallel. Because in our salvation, as we see these idols being taken away, and we can only look at them in our own salvation once Christ has come, or once we're on the threshold and we look back on our lives, actually after the illumination and we're saved, and we look back on what was going on spiritually, because there's spiritual things that are going on in a man's salvation. Though it happens maybe instantaneously, there are roadblocks in our flesh that we worship. There are gods like the gods that God brought the plagues upon, there are gods in our lives. And he brings them through. And when Christ has saved us, it's as if sin actually thrusts us out. Our flesh rebels and doesn't want any part of the Spirit. So it's like it's thrusting us out. This is just like the thing that is said the thing that was said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that a man must be born again and that he must be born from above. And therefore, the coming forth from the matrix is an example that the tribulation, the trial and tribulation of birth pangs is what is being reflected here when it says that Pharaoh will thrust you out. And even Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven comes with violence. There's an overturning, there's an overthrowing, just as Saul of Tarsus when he was on the road to Damascus. And Jesus appeared unto him. Everything that he knew, that he thought he knew, had to be turned upside down in order for him to recognize the ruler of the world, Jesus Christ. And this is what this is reflecting here in verse 1, that even Pharaoh will, not only will he let you go, he's going to thrust you out, because salvation means an overturning of that which we were clinging to. All those gods and the 9 plagues before that we were hanging on to, God knocks them down, and finally he knocks down self. As he speaks now in the ears of the people, which is a reflection too, as we know in Romans chapter 10. You all know that verse, those verses of scripture by heart. Verse 17 of Romans 10. For we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Speaking into the ears, hearing the word of God. And the thing that is a reflection on me, and I wasn't one who plundered very much when I was saved, but there is a plunder that goes on. That the very best things are those things that God wants to take with us. And there were things, the best things I wanted to even throw away. As God says, take of the things that are in Egypt. Borrow from them the gold and silver that later on that they would be able to worship God with by building the temple. We'll see that the tabernacle as we go out into the wilderness. Unfortunately, because of the corruptions of flesh and the reality of our salvation, we're still flesh and blood people, they ended up building a golden calf with the things that they plundered. But that was not God's purpose and his intent. His intent was for them to use the silver to make sockets for the posts that stand up, the gold to overlay the acacia wood for all the implements that are used in the temple. That's why he was plundering those things, to use for worship. To give you a real life example of that is that, you know, I learned to play the guitar as I was young, and that by the providence of God. I didn't use it to worship God at the time. But when he saved me, I thought, since I played worldly things, you know, I played all the music from the people of the world that didn't worship God, I put away the guitar. I didn't even want to have anything to do with it. But that's not what God wanted. He brought around a brother in the Lord to say, hey, John, God gifted you with that talent. Why don't you sing praises unto him? And so I started learning how to play the songs to be able to worship God with it. And so I picked up the guitar again. I started playing with him. And as you can see, that the Lord in his providence over years allows me to be in a place up in Alaska and also here where I can play the guitar because we don't have a piano player. So Brother Jimmy and I are playing the guitar, but God in his providence is using that. So we plundered the things of the world that we used to, Brother Jimmy used to play the guitar before you were saved, right, Brother Jimmy? Is that correct? But God allows us to take those good things in order to use it to glorify God. Moses thus saith, verse 4, Moses thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and the firstborn of the beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. And this is the thing that is one of the things that's a tie-in that's interesting, is that it was in the middle of the night when Judas came and betrayed Jesus to send him to the cross. And this is what midnight reflects. It will always be the very dark in the betrayal of Christ. And the darkness that we're saved from, it is only in that when the revelation of Christ being sent to the cross to die for the sins of men, will darkness be that prevalent, that we will see how dark it is once we're pulled from darkness. And then in the light, we see the darkness very clearly. But while we're in the darkness, the light is frightening, unless God by his grace draws us to himself. It is a frightening thing. And there are those that are still frightened by it, to be able to stay, because our flesh wants to rebel against the sovereignty of God. Why wouldn't it? We're descendants of Adam. But though we are now made new creatures in Christ, we need to come under the education and edification and the glorification of the Word of God to teach us anew. Hey, though I was born in flesh and blood, though I was a descendant of Adam, now I am the seed, as it says in 1 John chapter 3, I am now the seed of God, the Lord God. And therefore I need to grow up and be raised in those attributes. But also we see this is the crux right here, which is an interesting word because it means cross. That the firstborn in the land shall die. This is the last plague. And this is the very final thing, too, that we have in our lives before we can say yes unto Christ, is that the idol of self must be torn down. That Pharaoh considered himself a god, and even the Egyptians looked upon Pharaoh as a god. They had many gods, but Pharaoh was also a god. And that his firstborn son, the lineage of the dynasty that would happen among the pharaohs, the firstborn son was a god, God incarnate, because he was born, and that he would die. And God was tearing apart Pharaoh in order to show his redemption in his people, which in this would foreshadow Jesus Christ, the firstborn, the only begotten, the true and living God who is born incarnate. Verse 6, and it says, and there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. Even in an individual salvation, some of those things that we do see are that the sinners who have not come to Christ, when we have come, there's a great outcry. How come you're doing this? You're still the same person. I don't see a change immediately. Unless, you know, there are instances. I remember one time somebody said, there's something different about you, but I don't know what it is. But you seem to be the same guy. And one of the things that the Lord took away from me immediately was my foul language. I didn't cuss anymore. I cussed like a sailor. Every other word out of my mouth was something so that I can emphasize, but it was not a pleasant word. And he took that away, and somebody did notice that. Oh, I got it. You don't cuss anymore. How come you don't cuss? Because Jesus. Oh, okay, that thing. Yeah, you'll be over that pretty soon. There's a great outcry concerning that. Because now that the light is in you, light's in us as God has saved us, the light is frightening to those that are in the dark. Those who have not the spark of God in Christ warming them and revealing unto them the truth. It's a frightening thing. Hebrews tells us it's a fearful thing to fall in the hand of the living God. And our God, it says in the Bible, is a consuming fire. Why would not the light be a frightening thing? Unless it is, except for those as in Satan, who he and his messengers disguise themselves as angels of light. The light is not the true light. That is a deceptive facade. It's a cloak in order to deceive. So it's not true light that they have. They only disguise themselves as light, but true light that comes from heaven. It is frightening because it also comes with judgment and the darkness of our sin. It recognizes its guilt in the glorious light of Jesus Christ. And so that's why it's frightening. It's only in the comfort of Christ when we are saved and continue to trust and hurl ourselves within the cleft of His rock that we'll ever have comfort, because that light still reveals the judgment that is God, the righteousness and holiness that is Him. Great outcry. Verse 7, "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." This is interesting in that, though I'm kind of skipping over several verses that connect to it, that using the dog in kind of the Hebrew mind, the pig and the dog are two of the most unclean animals, and though we didn't touch on it, we saw this in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. "Do not give that which is holy unto dogs, and do not cast your pearls before swine." The two most filthy animals or unclean animals in the mind of the Jew. Once the law ends up being given and Leviticus 11 is written so that we have the dietary laws, the Jewish mind considers the dog and the swine of the lowliest. And so God speaking this, that shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put difference between the Egyptians and Israel. It is a reflection that will be fulfilled ultimately in the judgment day. Because Philippians 2 says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess of things in heaven, of things on earth, and things under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And if we took the scriptures that connected each one of those, we'll see that in judgment, that everyone, the difference that is made between those that are sinners and Christ rejectors that are going to hell, and those who are saved by God's grace, the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left, that everyone, the veil will be taken away and God will be shown in His glory. Jesus Christ will be shown in full glory so that our eyes, even the eyes of sinners who have rejected Him, will be able to see who He is. And they'll have to say yea and amen. They'll have to say that He is Lord, as every creature in the universe in that day will say so, that they recognize that He's Lord. See, even the demons, fallen, they call Jesus Christ Lord, even though, "Who art thou, Jesus, thou son of David? Have you come to torment us before the time?" But they're calling Him Lord. And this is what is amazing about our depravity, to think that we have some kind of special free will to be able to choose God on our own. That's kind of weird, because here are the angels who are made higher than us, and that they've fallen, the fallen angels. They call Jesus Christ Lord, but they have nothing to do with Him. As James says, "You believe in one God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble." And so that shows us how depraved man is in our depravity. We think that we can choose God, but we're worse off than the angels. We don't even call Him Lord. We don't recognize Him as God. Verse 8, it says, "And all these thy servants shall come down unto me, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. In the heat of anger is another way that you can say that. And he went out from Pharaoh. See, now, you will have to remember in this sense, chapter 11 is actually hooked to chapter 10. I should have said that earlier. Chapter 11 is hooked to chapter 10 in such a way that this is still the same conversation. Let me back up to verse 27 of chapter 10. "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses says, thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh. So the conversation, it uses this language in verse 1, not as a separator, but to let us know that God has spoken unto Moses. Moses is still delivering the message. And as he's doing so, he's filling Pharaoh in. You've cast me out. You don't want me to go. And as he goes, he's going to go out in the heat of anger. And so that's still the conversation carrying on, because Moses will not see him. He's going to get messengers from Pharaoh saying, get out of here. As we'll see in chapters 12, 13, and 14. So he goes out, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in the heat of anger, or in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not. Now this can be taken in two ways. From the Hebrew, when I looked at it in Hebrew, and you'll have to also consider that in the original Hebrew text, there's no periods. So the sentence may run on as if this is part of a clause from the previous, that Pharaoh was the one that was angry. That he went out, Moses went out, and Pharaoh. He went out of Pharaoh's presence with Pharaoh being of great anger. Also, that Moses was angry, and we do know that Moses got a bit angry. He killed an Egyptian before this scene here. Remember that in Exodus chapter 2, the way that he was able to escape from Egypt, he had anger there. We'll find out a little bit later that in Numbers chapter 21, when he's told to speak to the rock, he's going to strike it twice. Moses was a man with a bit of a temper, so this could be still Moses' temper. I tend to go with that a little bit more. I trust that in, like as in the King James Version, where it makes it its own sentence, that I will go out, and then it says period, and he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. See that the sentence itself can be read either way, that he went out from Pharaoh because Pharaoh was angry, or he went out angry because Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And it says, verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land, which will lead unto that last plague, the plague that he had delivered. In verse 9 and also in verse 10, it gives us an indication that they were told beforehand. But verse 1 kind of speaks that God is with them. And there is that reminder and remembrance, as Jesus said. Think not, when you're arrested for your faith, that you believe in Jesus Christ, don't rehearse what you're going to say. Don't think about what you're going to say, because it will be given you what to say by the Holy Spirit. And so the presence of God going with Moses and Aaron is definitely there, just as it is with Christ and never left him. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, that he was, when he was anointed, he had never lost the Holy Spirit. That's debatable as far as the cross. There are people that say that, yeah, he did. I tend to be on the other side of that, saying that he never left. The Holy Spirit never left. He received the wrath of God, though the Holy Spirit was on him, because he was a righteous man to the end and to the uttermost. To have the Holy Spirit leave him would be just as Adam, who was spiritually dead. That's where I stand on it theologically. But there is some debate about it. I won't quibble about it at all. Folks want to believe that, that's okay. And I know some people that do, and they are tremendous preachers. They're dear friends. They love the Lord. They love the doctrines of grace. They love his word. And so, hey, we just have a difference of how we see it. It really doesn't matter. The Lord is the Lord of all, and that's what we need to confess to. And so you have those kind of things that are going on that are also reflections of our Christian life. As Moses, again, as we reflect upon that, Moses is a type of Christ. And then Aaron, too, that as Jesus said, once we're saved, we may backslide and we may even look like reprobates, it says in the Bible, that we might even look as if we're unbelievers. But if God has saved us, He saved us. And He will bring us back through His providence and by means in order to complete that which He has started. According to Philippians 1 and verse 16, He who hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. It doesn't give us a license to sin, and it's a shame that some have to go that way, to where they have slid into where they are sinning so openly against God. But I couldn't say that that they are such wicked people, because they're but by God's grace go I. And when I see even the good things I do, they fall so short, and we have to always remind ourselves of that. Even by God's grace, the things He empowers us to do, those are good things certainly. But even done through my corrupt flesh, it so falls short of the goodness and the majesty of Jesus Christ incarnate in who He is and what He has done. My righteousness are still as filthy rags compared to His. Just as we looked at this morning when it says, you being evil. He was telling this to His disciples. Because that even as far as we'll be taken, all the way up until our deathbed, walking in a sanctified life, it will never come close to Jesus Christ. And some people miss that. And some people go far beyond that, like some of these charismatic friends. They will almost presume themselves into a place of being as holy as God, or as holy as Jesus Christ. We're holy and we're different from the world, but we'll never be like Him until He makes it so in that day. We shall see Him as He is, 1 John 3 says, for we shall be like Him. But in that, that's when He transforms us in that day. In that final day when we're transformed. That we're, as Paul says, behold, we'll all be changed in an instant or in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And so we have those things to reflect upon. And Aaron, as the church, as Jesus said, I shall never leave you nor forsake you. And so Moses, it was important that God put that there, that Moses and Aaron in chapter 11, so that we can reflect upon those two places in the beginning of the chapter that the Lord said to Moses, as if He's right there and He's still speaking unto him. But also the way that it is said that this was something that was told to them prior to their going, so that we can understand that if the church is, Aaron is represented in this here as we reflect upon what the church is like, as Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. He gives us our marching orders with the word, and then once we go out the doors, as we're living our lives day by day, He's still with us. And He's still speaking those same things in our hearts. These are the glorious things of God. And there's great, great richness in the book of Exodus, because it speaks of what our redemption is like. And I like the parallel that the portion that we're in right now, because it greatly parallels what we're reading in the Sermon on the Mount. We understand what our walk is like. We see also what our salvation has been like, spiritually speaking. These idols that are in us. The sun god that is destroyed by God, to say, don't worship the sun, don't worship the agriculture, don't worship the animals, don't worship anything but God. And He tears those down in our lives, and even tears down ourselves, so that Christ is preeminent, and it comes by death and resurrection. Through the death of the firstborn, as a reflection of when the Passover lamb is slaughtered, and we'll get into that as the chapters come. That's going to be glorious to see those pictures of the Passover lamb. So that's where we'll go ahead and end with those 10 verses. It's kind of nice to go verse by verse a little bit and see these rich things that are in there. And I think that as you read them again, maybe this week, here and there, a couple times this week, you'll see even more, more things unfold with it and how they tie together with what we've already read. All right. Oh, I'm going to ask Brother Jimmy, would you lead us in a closing prayer tonight, sir?